I'm going to venture to say that there's not a one of us, and I don't know this for sure, but I bet there's not a one of us here this morning that wants to be thought of poorly or negatively by other people. I mean, we all want to be thought of well by others, to a degree. I think we all want to be liked. We all want to be accepted. And, you know, we all just want to be viewed in a positive light, in the sense of being a good friend, a good neighbor, good family member by other people. In and of itself, being thought of well by others and wanting that is not a sin, but it can become one. I guess I'm doing this now, I forgot. There we go. It can become one. How badly we want to be thought of well by others can lead us to sin if the wrong motive is involved. And the motive that we're talking about this morning is one of pride. Sinful self-pride. And an excess of that can cause us to compromise our integrity to get whatever it is we want. In this case, being thought of well by others. You know, if there were a center of disease control for moral sickness, pride would be in epidemic proportions in our society. Children and adults even boast about the better and the biggest toys. Corporations are saturated with egomaniacs. Even churches, at times, can have their pecking orders. Humility is pretty rare in this world and in this culture. After all, how often do you see somebody clawing their way to the bottom of the heap? Not too often. This morning we're going to look at the parable. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14 is where it's found. And this parable is a story of two men. One man exhibits a heart of humility, the other a heart of pride before God. Let's go ahead and read it and then spend some time talking about it. So if you have your Bibles, I mean, I'm going to reference some other scriptures that we're going to look at, but they're all going to be up here and they're going to be displayed for you. But we're going to be spending time in all of our time in Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. We'll keep going back to that story. We're going to begin in verse 9, and I just want you to notice verse 9. Jesus is talking. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. That frames exactly what this parable is going to be, that he's going to start discussing here in verse 10. But he's telling the parable to his audience, and his audience are comprised of people who thought they were righteous, that they had it all together, they did all the right things, they felt all the right ways, they felt very elite. They were righteous, and they viewed others with contempt. And doesn't that go together? When we think we're really great, other people don't quite measure up. That's exactly the audience that Jesus was talking to. So it serves as a warning, not that this is our audience at all, but it serves as a warning to all of us what he's going to say, because it's something that all of us have to guard against. And he begins the parable in verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes up to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And then Jesus says this about these two men. I tell you that this man went to his house justified rather than the other is the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. As we spend some time looking at this parable, we should focus on two things. Now, the first thing's fairly automatic. I think it's something that'll be a natural response for us as we go through this parable. And that's to ask ourselves, Which of these two men are we more like? Because as much as we want to be people who are humble, and we do, we want to strive for humility. I venture to say everyone here wants to have that level of humility. None of us are perfect at it. We all make mistakes. We all find ourselves on both sides of this at one time or another. We all have sinful pride that tries to creep up in our lives at different times, and we just have to squelch it and knock it back down. But in one respect, one of the ways that we're going to, forgot to advance the slide so you can see it. I'm going to get caught up here in just a minute. We have to ask ourselves, which of these men are we more like? So this first thing that we want to focus on calls us to this idea of spiritual self-examination. Looking within ourselves and asking ourselves, are we right before God? Are we acting right? Are we doing right? Do we have the right heart? Do we have the right attitude? So I think as we go through this parable, that kind of self-examination is going to be something that is going to be somewhat of a natural flow for us. Now, the second thing we want to look at, and this is the thing that I want to focus on as we go through this parable, is to understand the damaging effect of sinful pride, what it does to us. Because people who have this sinful pride are going to have problems in their lives if it's left unchecked. So how did pride affect the Pharisee's vision? How was he spiritually blinded? Well, the first thing we see was that his pride prevented him from seeing God. A pride problem left unchecked will blind us. It will make us forget God. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 10 through 14. The setting here is they're talking about entering the promised land. They're getting ready to enter the promised land. And God has a warning for them. And here's the warning. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. There's the warning. He says, don't do this. Don't forget. Don't forget to praise me, to acknowledge me as the source of your blessings. Don't forget to follow me and to follow my commands to you. Don't forget to live in obedience to me, because if you forget to recognize me and acknowledge me and obey me, here's what he says is going to be a problem. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. This is the first step of getting away from being able to see things accurately. And one of the first things is this idea of not understanding who God is and seeing God. That's where all of this walk as a Christian that we're supposed to be involved in, that we're supposed to be doing, that's our focus, is to have a God first mentality in our lives. But if we start thinking that it's because of our hard work, it's because of what we do, it's because of who we are and everything that we've done and anything that we might have is because of us, then we start to forget God. And that's what pride does. This Pharisee that we just read about in this passage wasn't praying to God. He wasn't focused on God. He was totally focused on himself. Look at verse 11 if you're there. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. And he goes on with the prayer, God, I thank you, I'm not like other people. The Pharisee wasn't even praying to God. He was praying to himself. It wasn't about God. He wasn't standing before God to be accepted by God, to praise God, to go to God in spiritual dependence on God to have him help him. He was doing just the opposite. God wasn't even a part of this. He was standing there to be seen by other people, really. And he was totally focused on himself to the point that his prayer was even to himself. He was praying this to himself. What kind of prayer was he praying? It wasn't a prayer of thanksgiving from a heart of humility. It was a prayer of self-praise from a heart absolutely filled with pride. For him, praying was a means to be seen. He was too interested in himself to see God. God wasn't on his radar scope. He was me-focused. And because of that, there was no room for God in his life. The second thing that that pride prevented him from seeing was himself. Sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? Because all he could see was himself. He was completely focused on himself. So you'd think, how could he possibly be to the point where he couldn't see himself? Seemed like that's all he saw was himself. Depends on how we see ourselves, doesn't it? He was too interested in himself to see God. And because he was too interested in himself to see God, he could never see himself. Here's the lesson there in that section is that the only way that we will truly see ourselves is to see God first. That vision, that God focus is the only thing that will define our perspective enough to be able to truly see who we are. Because if we don't have that, and we just start with ourselves, we'll see ourselves as something great. Exactly where this Pharisee was. Pharisee's pride blinded him to see, truly, to see who he was. And you can see it in his response and in his prayer, where his focus was. His focus was on moral integrity. Look again at verse 11. Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. He thought he was pretty great. He thought he had it all together. He was telling God, he was praying to himself, but he was mentioning to God, I've got it together. I'm not like these other people. I'm thankful that I am such a good guy. I'm thankful that I am so full of moral integrity. He was focused on his own moral integrity, who he was, in a very prideful way. And then in verse 12, he says, I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. He was also focused on his religious activity, what he did, who he was, his attitude about things, how great he was, all of the wonderful things he did, and how his moral and his religious, his moral integrity and his religious activity drove him and drove who he was. He couldn't see himself at all. Who was he? He was like you and me. Yeah, I mean, I hope we're not totally like him, but he was like us in one very real important sense. He was a sinner at times. He wasn't perfect. He was far from it. And I think that that's the same with us. We sin too. We're not perfect. We're far from it. But he had forgotten to see himself that way. We have to make sure that we don't let pride blind us. We've got to be able to see God first. And if we see God first, then we'll be able to see our sin problem. We can be honest with ourselves about that through honest self-examination. Psalm 36, 1 through 2 says, I have a message from God in my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before their eyes. In their own eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their sin. Do you see the blindness there, the spiritual blindness? They were so impressed with themselves, they thought they had no problems. They thought they had no issues. They thought they had no sin. They flattered themselves too much to detect their own sin and to hate what they saw. And we should hate sin in our but these people didn't. We've got to be honest about our sin. First John chapter 1, verses 5 through, actually, I think this is verses 9 and 10 here. If we claim that we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. If we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. Pretty strong language there from John. But his message to us is, if we claim we have no sin, we are fooling ourselves. And we are not living in the truth. If we think we are so good and so perfect and so morally lack any kind of corruption morally, then we're totally fooling ourselves. We do sin. We do fail. And we have to see ourselves before God that way. And until we see God clearly, we won't be able to see ourselves clearly. It's seeing him that allows us to see ourselves through spiritual eyes. Because God sees the sin in our lives, I guarantee you that. And he sees us for who we are. Now, he's also sent his son to die for us. And when we live the way we're supposed to live, if we walk in the light, confess our sins, be honest about our sins, he'll forgive us of our sins, and he'll see us not as we are, but through Christ's blood. He acknowledges our sin, but he sees us through Christ's blood. He doesn't see us as sinners. He sees us as pure and holy and blameless only because we're in Christ. And we are only in Christ and can enjoy that forgiving, continual forgiveness and cleansing of our sin because we live in a relationship with God, putting him first. And we're walking in the light, trying to do the best we can, being honest about our sin, confessing our sin, and we're continually forgiven of our sin. But if we say we've got no sin, we've got no sin to be forgiven of, well, then we've got a problem. And we are lying. We are lying to God, and we're saying, in effect, God, you're a liar because you say that we all sin. That's why you had to send your son. Truth is, we do sin. God did have to send his son. God wasn't lying when he said we all need forgiveness, and we do. We have to have the same kind of attitude that David had as he wrote in Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." We need to be people who are courageous enough to walk in the light. We have to step into the light so that our sin in our life, our wrongdoing can be exposed. That takes courage. It takes bravery. It takes commitment and conviction. Our natural desire is to want to run from the light, go hide in darkness where our sin can't be exposed. But we want our sin exposed. That's what David is saying here. Point out anything in me that offends you. Look into my life. Test me. Know my heart. That has to be our attitude. Pharisee that we read about didn't have that attitude. He couldn't see himself. In his mind, he had no sin. He was perfect. And when you have no sin, you have no need for God because you're already perfect. You have no need for a Savior. You have no need for any of that. We all need it, true, because we all have sin, and that's the point. But this Pharisee took the attitude that he didn't have any problems. He didn't have any sin. So he couldn't see himself. Lastly, his pride also prevented him from seeing others. He couldn't see other people. His prayer was simply a prayer of comparison. It was, look who I am. Look who this guy over here is, this tax collector, this sinner. I'm perfect. I'm thankful I'm not like him. He's just a mess. He couldn't see anything other than his strengths. And so his prayer was a prayer of comparison, his strengths to another person's weaknesses. And so he decided he was the winner. And that's really what he cared about. Because of his pride, he failed to see other people. He failed to see this tax collector. And he missed a huge opportunity. Verse 13 again. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his high eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. This tax collector was hurting. He was a man who was torn and convicted before God. He understood his imperfection. He understood that he was completely dependent upon God, that he was nothing without him. He knew that. He was a man who was hurting. Now, who is this Pharisee supposed, not who he was, who was he supposed to be? He was supposed to be a religious leader. He was supposed to be someone who helped. He was supposed to be a shepherd to the people. And here was a guy right here, hurting, crying, torn up inside. Instead of talking to God, really talking to himself, instead of talking about how great he was and about how much of a moral person he was, and all of his integrity and all of his good works and all of his achievements, instead of talking about all of those things, he had an opportunity to go help someone who was truly hurting. What are some lessons that we can take away from this parable? I think there are a couple that are important. First one is, we need to focus on God's mercy and not our achievements. The tax collector asked God for mercy. That's indicative of his emotional and spiritual dependence on God. We have to be people who are spiritually dependent upon God. We can never think that we can do it without him. That is the ultimate in sinful pride. Our work and our service to God doesn't earn his mercy. Now, his mercy motivates what we do, and we are required to be obedient to God and his commands. Jesus has made that clear over and over in Scripture. If you love me, you will keep my commands. Our work, though, doesn't earn that mercy, but his mercy that he's shown to us motivates us, ought to motivate us to have the right heart, spiritual dependence on God, and a heart that's willing to surrender and to be obedient to him. And the second thing that we need to take away from this, and this is what puts everything in the right framework, is we need to compare ourselves to our holy God, not to other people. There are some things that we need to be able to do to see clearly. There's a word for this, a phrase for this in today's culture. It's been this way for a few decades now. It's called a worldview. You know what a worldview is? It's how we see this world that we live in, how we process all of the things that are in this world. There's so much busyness. There's so much noise. There's so much information coming at us. And we process these things. And a lot of it comes down to how do we see this world around us? How do we see people in this world around us? And how do we see ourselves as we try to fit in to this world around us? That's what this whole parable is about. It's about worldview. And the message in the parable is crystal clear. See God first. Because if we don't see God, if we don't figure that out, we'll just stall out right there in the process. We will never see anything else correctly. The only way we can make sense of this world is through spiritual eyes. And so we've got to see God first. And when we see who God is, when we see a holy, blameless, totally merciful and loving God, we will be able to figure out who we are and how we fit in. And we'll realize that we come up short to God. We're not God. We're not even close. And it's through God's love and his grace and his mercy that he accepts us and that he purifies us and that he redeems us and buys us back. And when we realize that, we'll realize who we are and we'll be able to see ourselves. And as soon as we see ourselves, we'll have a completely different perspective on other people. Because you know what we'll see? We'll see a whole bunch of people that are just like us. Don't have it all together. Broken, in need of God, and being spiritually dependent upon him. And it'll change our attitude about other people. We won't look down on people. We'll realize that they could just as easily look down on us, and that we and them are in totally, total need of God. And we will be a lot more willing to see other people with a whole lot more compassion and a whole lot more kindness and a whole lot more understanding, and realize that we need to work together to get where we're going, and where we're going is growing in a spiritual dependence upon God our Father. We have to do this, continually engage in an honest self-assessment before God. What do I believe about myself? This takes us back to the first two things I wanted us to observe as we went through this lesson. What do I believe about myself that causes me to be a less effective servant for Christ? Is there anything that I believe about myself that keeps me from seeing other people and keeps me from understanding other people? Bottom line is do I sometimes have a problem with pride? Probably all of us do, I think. I'm safe in saying that without being critical. I think all of us at times struggle with this. That's why there's so much in the Bible that God has to say to us about this subject. Yeah, we're not perfect. Sometimes we fail. We really do. And sometimes other people around us fail. They really do. And that's what it comes down to, is pride. Do we have a problem with pride? Second thing is, and this is what we mostly focused on in this lesson, is we really need to acknowledge the damage that sinful pride can do to us. We'd already said that the Pharisee missed an opportunity to help this tax collector, this guy who was hurting because he couldn't see others. He missed that opportunity. You know what? He missed another opportunity too. Verse 14, Jesus said, I'll tell you, this man, the tax collector, the one who was humble, went to his house justified rather than the other. That was the Pharisee who was self-righteous. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. That's the way it all works out in the end. Everyone who thinks they don't need God in their lives, everyone who thinks it's not important to focus on God, everyone who thinks they pretty well have it all got together, they all have it together, those people are going to stand in judgment and be completely humbled before God. Those people who understand humility and have a heart of humility and work to develop a heart of humility and a dependence, a spiritual dependence on God, and live that way, and are honest about their sin and completely confess their sin before God, ask for forgiveness, seek forgiveness, repent, try to live in the life they can, they know they're supposed to live with conviction and with the right heart and with the right attitude, they will be exalted before God. That's just how it works out. We've got to acknowledge the damage that sinful pride can do to us, certainly in eternity and in this life. You know, James chapter 4, verse 6 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And that's the idea. And there are other passages in the Bible that say that God hates pride. Now, sometimes I wonder if we think, man, that sounds kind of strong. God hates pride. God opposes pride. Isn't he a God of mercy and love and forgiveness? Yes, he is. He wants to forgive us when we become prideful, but he hates pride. How does a God who's loving hate pride? Well, there are two things that God wants to do for us. God wants to provide for us. God wants to bless us. He does. That's what God wants. He wants a relationship with us that will allow us to enjoy all of the blessings that he has to give us. He wants to provide for us. In the garden, in creation, Adam and Eve were provided for. They had everything. Problem happened, of course, and they walked away. But that's what God wants. And God wants to restore that kind of a relationship, that kind of a setting for us to live in, which he has planned for us in eternity. And he has all of these things that he wants to bless us with. Every spiritual blessing in Christ is ours as a Christian right now. He wants to bless us now, and he wants to bless us later. God is all about providing for us. But the second thing God wants to do is protect us. And he wants to protect us so that nothing, Satan, so that nothing, our sin, Satan, anything can interfere with what he wants to bless us with and provide for us. He wants to protect us, and that's where his commands come in. Because his commands are all centered around us living the way that he designed us to live, which is for our own good. God hates pride and opposes pride because it threatens you and me. Pride threatens to destroy us. He wants to protect us. And so he tells us, don't be proud. Don't struggle with this. Don't let this consume your life. Be honest about it and come to me. That's why God opposes pride, is because pride hurts us. If you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel in the sense of doing what God wants you to do, what God says through his word that you're to do, to hear his word, to make a choice about what you hear, to determine whether you believe it or not, because we have free will. And if we believe God's word, then what he wants us to do is he wants us to respond to him with a heart of belief and obedience. And he asks us to repent, to turn away, to start living for him, stop living for ourselves. He asks us to confess his son's name before men, before each other, and acknowledge Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And he asks us to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a straightforward process that he asks us for. He doesn't ask us for a lot of other different things. That's specifically in Scripture what he wants us to do. And if you're here this morning and you haven't done it, man, there's an opportunity to do it this morning. There's an opportunity to respond and to be buried with Christ and to rise up a new creature and to walk for him and to live for him and to enjoy that peace and that rest that comes from relying totally on God. If you're here this morning and maybe you have a problem with this, pride, or some other sin, just know that God wants you to be honest about your sin, with yourself and with him, and to turn to him in total dependence on him and to live for him, and you'll enjoy the forgiveness of sins and as you continue to live this life. And he's made this opportunity, it's open all the time, but he has this opportunity for you right now to respond with any of those needs as we stand and sing.